Lies are the evidence of a heart that knows not the Savior. Lies are sin, sin that will take you to a lost eternity. There is one who never lied, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2, verse 20. He stood before liars, was condemned by liars, was crucified under the weight of false accusations, yet he bore the punishment for sin. And he calls through his gospel sinners not to lie, but to come to the truth. Sinners to come and to confess their sins. Why? Because he is able, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we desire to let the Bible speak to your heart and to your soul. Our message today is founded upon the ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How many look at this commandment today and they treat it lightly, they set it aside. But yet it is a serious commandment that we need to take upon our hearts, and being one of God's commandments, we must obey it. Let us go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider an exhortation to truth.
Lies are the evidence of a heart that knows not the Savior. Lies are sin, sin that will take you to a lost eternity. There is one who never lied, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2, verse 20. He stood before liars, was condemned by liars, was crucified under the weight of false accusations, yet he bore the punishment for sin. And he calls through his gospel sinners not to lie, but to come to the truth. Sinners to come and to confess their sins. Why? Because he is able, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins. You are not to lie to God. God sees your lies. You're not to live a religious life, but yet it's a lie. You're not to speak with your lips what your heart denies. God sees it. Paul said to the Colossians, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We're to flee from the devil, the father of lies. And we are to embrace Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners. Tonight, do you recognize the deceitful nature of your heart? And are you resting for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that your heart is deceitful, knowing that your heart is desperately wicked, knowing that there is nothing good within you except that which Christ has imputed to you through His great salvation? Oh, that you would turn from sin, that you would turn from iniquity, you would turn from lies and falsehood, from being a false witness, and embrace the truth of God as found in Christ. The gospel is truth. God is truth. The Savior said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ Himself is the truth, the only way and the only means of salvation. Secondly, I want you to see that we are to realize our duty to the truth. We are to realize our duty to the truth. In the Hebrew, the simple explanation of this phrase is an untrue testimony directed toward our neighbor. It derives here, it speaks of a word referring to company that can relate to family, associates, those we come in contact with. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the commandment set forth again, and the Hebrew word for false is different. There it renders as something that could be destructive in the Hebrew, or something that is vain, something that is empty or destructive. And there is instruction then to avoid that which is deliberate lying, that which is deceptive, that which is destructive. And this commandment, looking at the believer, we are to embrace this commandment, and our life is marked by embracing the truth in Christ, and in embracing Christ and His salvation, our life and our sanctification is to be marked by living in the truth of God. There is a duty to the truth, a duty to the truth. And this commandment requires a life that is lived in truth, a life that expresses truth. How vital and how important that is. Westminster Confession of Faith, in the Shorter Catechism, expounds the commandment and says, the ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name in witness bearing. The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. The larger catechism expands that. It says that the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth, and only the truth, in all matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Philippians 4, verse 8, that last part is taken from. Now you know why it's called the larger catechism in comparison to the shorter. And I think the Sunday school children are glad that we teach the shorter catechism and not the larger catechism. Maybe they think the larger catechism might be a great achievement to learn. Go ahead. If you want to learn it, I have no problem saying to your teacher that you want to learn the larger catechism, and it would be good to see. There's much here. based on Scripture. There's Scripture references scattered throughout. What is it to be a good witness? What is it to not be a false witness? And those things have been expressed, those duties that are in that commandment. In other words, we could say we should live in the Spirit of Christ, following the example of Christ to our neighbor. We can think of the ninth commandment. There are duties here, but there are sins. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in the public court system, giving false evidence, etc. And moving down what is said here, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful expressions, tail-burning, backbiting, slandering, lying, whispering, denying the gifts and graces of God, hiding, excusing, extenuating of sins, neglecting such things as are of good report. And that's just a summary of what we have here. And so the Westminster Divines there in the 1640s, they sat down. What does this commandment mean? How does it apply to us? How does it apply to the people of God? And they came up with a list based on Scripture. This is what it means. This is what Scripture emphasizes when we are to be those who love the truth and believe the truth and hold to the truth. And you see, dear believer tonight, this commandment calls us not to bear false witness against our neighbor. That is the summary. But this commandment calls us to live in light of the truth of God, to live a life of truth, to live a life that is not hidden, to live a life that is marked by a telling of the truth. Is your life tonight marked by the telling of the truth? Or is it marked by hiding sin? Is it marked by being honest? Is it marked by having that charitable esteem of your neighbor? When we think of this commandment and we think of the duties here, there's a call to actively preserve the truth in every interaction. There's a call to love and promote our neighbor's good name. And what does that mean? That means to avoid gossip, to avoid slander. It means to not be those that backbite. In other words, you're not to go to your neighbor and express your praise for how well their garden looks. That is a nice garden, that little fountain, and the colors of those plants. Oh, it is beautiful. And I really appreciate walking past and seeing all of these things. And then you go home to your spouse. Did you see the neighbor's garden? It's a shambles. It's a mess. It's so overdone. It's just, look at me. Look at how nice my garden is. And you go on and on. You know how it is. You go on and on and on. And the neighbor that you just praised to their face, you've tucked them, you've put them on the ground in your house, and you've jumped up and down upon them, trampling them into the dirt. Not literally, because they're still at their nice garden. But by what you're saying, that's what you're doing. Slandering, gossiping, backbiting, hatred of speech toward them, having a double face, as it were, being nice to them and turning around and slandering behind their back. When we think of this commandment, this is not what we see. And certainly it's not what we see in light of the people of God. How sad and how grievous it is when there are those that do this, when there are those that slander and gossip and say all manner of things not based on fact. We've maybe all experienced those who have said things and they've told others things, and they've slandered, and it's all lies, because they never went to check what the facts were. And we need to be careful as well that we do not fall into the trap of slander, into the trap of gossip. I want you to turn to the Psalms and to Psalm 105 or 101. The Psalm 101, we do need to be discerning. And we do need to examine ourselves, and we need to be careful with what we say. Verse 5, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that uttereth a slander is a fool." Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He is one who slanders himself, slanders the Savior, slanders the God of heaven, slanders the gospel of Christ. What does slander do when gossip? It destroys reputation. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, the book of Proverbs says. Gossip and slander rob men and women of a good name, often with no way to repair that damage. It divides relationships. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. There's a fracturing. It's something that pollutes the church. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are many problems in the church at Corinth. The apostle deals with them. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." The apostle's warning here, these are things that corrupt the body of Christ. These are things that should not be found among the people of God. Why? Because we should be following the ninth commandment, being a good witness, a true witness to our neighbor and to others. Ephesians 4 reminds us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." When we lie and slander and gossip, we grieve the Spirit of God, because corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth. Dear believer, this is a challenge to you and I, to be careful what we say, to be careful how we interact, and to interact in light of glorifying God by all that we do. We're to guard our tongues. Silence, they say, is often golden. It is important to, as we know, think before we speak. To not listen to gossip. Oh, I've heard many things over the years. I've heard this piece of gossip and that piece of gossip. Some of those things would stir you up to do something about the accusations, if they were true. But very few, in fact, nobody is prepared to stand over the gossip. If someone came to me about some member or person in this congregation, and they did this, and they did that, and I saw them walking down the street, sinning against God, sinning against fellow man, I saw them go to this place and that place and say this and do this. Okay, we'll put that in writing. Put your name to it. Stand over it. And then we'll see where that takes us. And often, it can be the case that the person will not stand over it. They're not prepared to stand over it. Or it may very well be gossip. We're not to gossip about our fellow believers. If we have a problem with them, then we go to them and we deal with them. And we ask them in a Christian spirit about the issue. And there is a procedure, Matthew 18, for doing so. If they don't listen, we go with a witness. Gossip, slander is not the biblical procedure for dealing with issues. We can often be asked for advice. We can be asked to help others. What they're telling us, it may be just to give advice. It's not for us to gossip and slander and spread that around. And so we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. We need to repent of sinful speech. We need to think of this commandment. And finally, we come to our third point. We're to embrace the example of our Savior. This brings us to where we should be as the people of God. We're reminded in Titus 1 verse 2 that God cannot lie. We're reminded in John 14 verse 6 that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And in those verses, we see something of the gospel and the great truth contained in the gospel that is focused upon Christ. And why is the gospel true? Because God is true. God is true. And tonight, dear congregation, as we think upon our Savior, He was one who lived a truthful life. He was one who did not lie, nor could He lie, because God cannot lie. He was one who was righteous in the sight of God, perfectly righteous, and enabled to be our Savior and to be our Redeemer. He was one who loved His people. He was one who had compassion and care, as we see in the Gospels. He is one who is our great example in love and truth and so many things. And tonight, the example of Christ is to be embraced. How do we do that? We turn to Christ through His gospel. We turn from our sin and from being a false witness. We turn from the sin outlined in the commandments. We turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace Him as He is offered to us freely in the gospel. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Being a new creature in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You know His Spirit working within you to sanctify you, to enable you to conquer sin day by day, to put to death that sin that can so easily come upon you. And you follow after the example of Christ to live in the truth. John said in his epistle, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in the truth of Christ. Live in the truth of Christ. Be those who are marked by the truth of God. How do you bear testimony to Christ? In the workplace, for example, by being those who tell the truth, who follow after the example of Christ, who are honest and true in all that is said and all that is done. Oh, tonight, do you desire us to embrace the example of the Savior, to live for Him? To show forth to the world that you have been changed by the power of Christ. And one of those evidences within your heart is that you tell the truth. That you will not bear false witness. That whatever comes in the circumstances of life, the truth is told. Oh, may we forsake a lying tongue, a slandering tongue. May we forsake lies and deceit. May we conquer that deceitful heart through the power of Christ and bear a true witness to Him in all that we do and say. Embrace His example in the gospel. Embrace His example in your life and glorify His name. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Zechariah chapter 14 and the verse 8. In summer and in winter shall it be. The streams of living water which flow from Jerusalem are not dried up by the parching heats of midsummer any more than they were frozen by the cold winds of blustering winter. Rejoice, O my soul, that thou art spurred to testify of the faithfulness of the Lord. The seasons change, and thou changest, for thy Lord abides evermore the same, and the streams of his love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever. The heats of business cares and scorching trials make me need the cooling influences of the river of his grace. I may go at once and drink to the full from the inexhaustible fountain, for in summer and in winter it pours forth its flood. The upper springs are never scanty, and blessed be the name of the Lord, the nether springs cannot fail either. Elijah found Cherith dried up, but Jehovah was still the same God of providence. Job said his brethren were like deceitful brooks, but he found his God an overflowing river of consolation. The Nile is the great confidence of Egypt, but its floods are variable. Our Lord is evermore the same. By turning the course off the Euphrates, Cyrus took the city of Babylon. But no power, human or infernal, can divert the current of divine grace. The tracks of ancient rivers have been found all dry and desolate, but the streams which take their rise on the mountains of divine sovereignty and infinite love shall ever be full to the brim. Generations melt away, but the course of grace is unaltered. The river of God may sing with greater truth than the brook in the poem. Men may come and men may go, but I go on forever. How happy art thou, my soul, to be led beside such still waters. Never wander to other streams, lest thou hear the Lord's rebuke. What hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink of the muddy river? We come to the end of our program today. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak, and may the Lord bless his word richly to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.